All right. Good morning again, church. It's been minutes since I've last seen you. I've been counting each and every one of them. Okay, is it going to be one of those kind of days? All right, go ahead and open to 3 John. Tiny little letter of 3 John. Down at the very back of your Bible, if you hit Jude and Revelation, you went a little too far. It is right between Jude and 2 John. So as you're turning there, this is the final letter, final letter of John. And the author is, of course, the Apostle John. The author is only noted as the elder in the text, but for a plethora of reasons of which we do not have time to actually dive into this morning, it is the Apostle John himself who is the author of this letter. Now, unlike the 2 John, which Pastor Jonathan went over last week, this is written to an individual. 2 John is written to the lady, which I personally believe, and Pastor Jonathan agrees. We had to confer on this first, but we both agree that 2 John was likely written to a local church, not to an individual. But 3 John is indeed written to an individual. Now, I just want to very quickly kind of go over what is happening here in the text. So John is writing to an individual by the name of Gaius. Gaius, we actually don't really know anything about this individual other than what is stated here in the text. Gaius was an individual who was very involved in a local church, and this is a local church that was overseen or had direct contact with the Apostle John. Now, what was happening inside of the church at this time, there was an individual by the name of Diotrephes. Diotrephes is mentioned in verses 9 and 10. Diotrephes has somehow kind of taken control of what is going on in the church. He's using his clout, he's using his influence to make sure that everything that happens within this local body goes according to how he wants it to go. He does not want the church aiding foreign missionaries. He does not want the church opening its doors to help foreign missionaries in any way. He does not want anybody coming in to speak to the church. And he is actually attacking the Apostle John directly and saying that John is wrong. John is in the wrong. John should just keep his mouth quiet. He has no authority within this church because Diotrephes is the authority within this local church. And John kind of ends this by commending to Gaius an individual by the name of Demetrius. Demetrius was likely the individual who was the carrier of this letter to Gaius. And John speaks very highly of Demetrius and closes the letter by saying, I'll be seeing you soon, and I'll be seeing Diotrephes very soon as well. Oh, to have been a fly on the wall for that conversation. That would have been amazing. But all of that to say, we're coming into this third letter of John, and I want to point out a particular verse here. This is the verse that's going to kind of be the crux of everything that we build off of as we go through this letter together this morning. Verse 2 says, Beloved, I pray that all may go well with you and that you may be in good health as it goes well with your soul. So essentially what John is saying, he's praying for prosperity. He's praying for the prosperity of Gaius, a dear beloved brother in Christ. And this particular verse is actually used by proponents of what is known as the prosperity gospel. You've probably heard me talk about this before. The prosperity gospel essentially states that if you are a good Christian, you're doing things the way that you're supposed to do, then God will bless you. He will bless you with wealth. He will bless you with good health. He will bless you with all of these things to make your life as easy and fun as possible. And obviously that's complete and utter nonsense. Nowhere in Scripture is that ever promised. But proponents will actually take this verse and they'll say, see, this is John saying what you need and what I'm wanting you to have and what God wants you to have is prosperity. He wants all things to be well with you. He wants you to have good health. But let's look a little bit closer at what he says in this verse, okay? Real close. Look what he says. I pray that all may go well with you. So physically, all may go well with you and that you may be in good health. Okay, physical good health. But look at what he says. As it goes well with your soul. So what is he really saying? He's saying, I pray that your physical existence matches your spiritual existence. Now, let me just ask you a question. If I were to pray that this morning for all of you, how many people here would need an ambulance before the end of the service? This is actually has nothing to do with what is known as the prosperity gospel. This is truly John saying, praying for a brother, speaking and greeting a brother in Christ and saying, hey, I'm praying that everything's going well with you because, and I pray that your physical life matches your spiritual life. Why? Gaius was spiritually a very prosperous individual. He was a very prosperous individual when it came to his spiritual life. And what we're going to see as we go through this text together this morning is what makes a person prosperous. And we'll see this as we go through Gaius, we go through Diotrephes, and we go through Demetrius, the three individuals mentioned in the text. Because what does it mean to be prosperous, church? It's a very important question. What does it mean to be prosperous? And you see, the way that you answer that question will determine the way that you live your life. It will determine the relationships that you invest in, the relationships that you ignore. It will determine the things that you value, the things that you don't value. It will determine the things that you pursue and the things that you do not pursue. Everything about your life will come down to how do you answer this question? What does it mean to be prosperous? And the scripture is actually very clear about what it means to be a prosperous individual. And the truth is, it has little to nothing to do with our physical existence, but it has everything to do with our spiritual existence. So, what makes us prosperous? Look here at verse 1. The elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Beloved, I pray that all may go well with you, and that you may be in good health as it goes well with your soul. For I rejoiced greatly when the brothers came and testified to your truth, as indeed you are walking in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Beloved, it is a faithful thing you do in all your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are, who testified to your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God. For they have gone out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support people like these, that we may be fellow workers for the truth. What does it mean to be prosperous? How do we live with a prosperous soul? How do we pursue and have a prosperous soul? As Gaius very clearly is described as being a spiritually prosperous individual. He has a prosperous soul. What makes Gaius this prosperous individual? Notice what John, I'm so used to saying Paul. It's a letter, but it's John's letter. It's not Paul's letter. Notice what John says about Gaius. Verse 3, I rejoiced greatly when the brothers came and testified to your truth, as indeed you are what? You are walking in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are what? Walking in the truth. And then verse 6, the brothers who you helped, the brothers who you took in, the brothers who you supported, these traveling missionaries who have gone out because of the name. Verse 6, they have testified to your what? To your love. They have testified to your love before the church, because you will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God. So how do we know that Gaius is a prosperous individual? Understand, church, the prosperous soul walks in truth and love. Understand, it's truth and love. It's not truth or love. These two things cannot be separated. Oftentimes we try to separate them, Oftentimes, we'll focus on one or the other based upon our mood or based upon what we feel the situation dictates, because very often Christians will be very heavy in one and then lacking completely in another. We'll be very heavy when it comes to truth, have absolute confidence in speaking truth and declaring truth, but do it in such a way that it's actually detrimental to the truth. Because we do it by bashing people over the head. We do it by degrading somebody else. And church, that's not the truth of the gospel. The truth of the gospel is truth, yes. It is unforgiving. It is stoic, yes. But understand, the truth of the gospel is meant to be shared in love. If there is not a heart of love to go with a mind of truth, then the truth will actually fall upon deaf ears. They have to go together. Truth and love are inseparable. So why is Gaius a prosperous individual? It is because he walks in truth and love. Now look, I want to bring up just a couple of points about this, okay? He walks in truth. What does this mean? First of all, walking in truth implies knowing the truth, right? If you're going to walk in truth, then you must know the truth. We had a conversation in Sunday school this morning. Sherry asked the question, you know, who do you trust to speak truth into your life? What sources do you trust to speak actual, pure truth into your life? And several answers were given. Well, I trust like a very close friend. I trust parents. I trust my spouse. Those are all wonderful answers. But here's the thing, church. That individual who is speaking truth, who you trust to speak truth into your life, my question is this: where is their truth coming from? Where does that truth come from? Because if that truth comes from their experiences, that truth comes from their opinion, that truth comes from something that they've heard, then be very, very careful about actually declaring it truth. Because there is only one place that all truth comes from. And there's a statement made very long time ago by an individual by the name of Justin Martyr in the second century. He said, all truth is God's truth. If it is actually true, then it is God's truth. So where is the truth coming from? Because if it comes from somewhere other than God's word, I'm not saying that it's wrong, but I am saying that we should be much more hesitant and much more willing to investigate whether or not what we're hearing is actual truth. So in order to walk in the truth, we have to know the truth. And what is the truth? This is the truth. Unequivocally, this is the truth. There's absolutely nothing to be found in this book that is wrong. There's nothing to be found here that is false. Everything here is completely and totally accurate and true. So this is what we have to know. We have to know this word. We have to know God's word. And by knowing God's word, we also know God himself. We know his son. We know his spirit. We know everything that we are meant to know about the Lord because he has revealed it to us in his word. So if we are going to walk in truth, then we have to know it. And trust me, church, just like when we talked about the broad path and the narrow path when we were going through the Sermon on the Mount, you do not end up walking in truth by accident. Gaius did not end up walking in truth by accident. He made a choice. He intentionally chose, I am going to pursue the Lord. I'm going to pursue his word. I'm going to pursue Christ in each and every facet of my life. I am going to pursue the word of God, the truth of God. That is what it means to walk in truth. It is intentional. It is purposeful. You will not do it accidentally. You will not just suddenly fall into walking in truth. because this world is controlled by the father of lies. And the father of lies' main goal is to keep the truth from all of us. But barring that, his goal is to stain the truth, to misconstrue the truth, to misconstrue what God's word truly says, to misconstrue who God actually is and what he is actually doing, to misconstrue what the Son has already done on our behalf. So we have to be diligent. We have to be purposeful in walking in the truth. And then secondly, so in order to walk in the truth, we have to know the truth, but also understand the way that this is written. By walking in the truth, the implication is very clear. The implication is that Gaius is walking in the truth, meaning he is also growing in the truth. He's walking. This is a continuous, purposeful thing, okay? So walking implies steady movement in a purposeful direction. It's not as fast as running, but it gets you there. Just ask the tortoise and the hare. Not even a giggle. Really? Not even a giggle. Okay. I'll remember this. Walking implies growing, meaning he's not just saying, well, I want to do what God wants me to do. Or he's not just saying, okay, I want to study. Gaius isn't just spending his time saying, I want to learn everything that God's word has to say. No, he's taking what he is learning. He's taking the truth of God's word. He's taking the truth of who Jesus is and what Jesus has called him to do. And guess what he's doing? He's applying it and he's growing in it. He's growing closer to the Lord. He's growing closer to Jesus. He is looking more and more like Christ. He is slowly being conformed to the image of Christ. To walk in the truth means to be conformed to the image of Jesus. We are growing in our walks with Christ. We are growing in our understanding and our applying of the truth of God's word. So understand, that is what it means to walk in the truth. And that is why Gaius is prosperous. He's prosperous because he knows the truth. He's prosperous because he is growing in the truth. He's prosperous because he is applying the truth. Everything about his life, everything about what he is doing, personally, spiritually, all of it all comes back to how do I honor the Lord in my life? How do I honor the Lord in what I'm doing? How do I honor the Lord in what I'm saying? How do I honor the Lord in this decision? But as we said, he's not just walking in truth, he is also walking in love. And understand, growing in truth, walking in the truth, it should always, 100% of the time, there are no exceptions. To grow in the truth means that there should be a result of love in our life. The more that we grow, the more that we walk, the closer we come to Jesus, the more the love of God fills us and the more the love of God overflows from us. Again, church, the truth and love are inseparable. If you are truly growing in truth, if you are truly walking in the truth, then the love of God should be filling you. The love of God should fill you. You should be able, as you walk in truth, as you grow closer to the Lord, you should be looking around at the world. And you know what you should see? You should see people that Jesus died for. To walk in the truth, to grow in the truth, means that as we're growing, we're being conformed to the image of Christ. You know what that means? We see the world the way Jesus sees it. We see people the way Jesus sees people. And you know how Jesus sees people? He sees them as valuable. He sees them as worthy enough for him to die for them. And there are no exceptions to that. As we walk in truth and we grow in truth, that same love of Jesus, that same love that put him on the cross to die for you, to die for me, that is the same love that put him on the cross to die for that annoying person that you sit next to at work, for that neighbor who just refuses to mow their grass. It's the same love that Jesus had when he went to the cross for each and every person. You see, often as Christians, we begin to limit, and we begin to limit our view of the cross. We begin to limit our view of the love of God. We look at it as God loves me. And why does he love me? He loves me because I'm saved. He loves me because I'm a part of the church. He loves me because I'm a part of his family. He's adopted me into his family, so he loves me. Yes, absolutely, you're right. That's true. It's not wrong. But it is wrong to begin thinking that the love of God is exclusive. Because it's not. The love of God is inclusive. Love of God is offered to everybody. And it's supposed to be offered mainly through the church. Because as we grow in our knowledge, as we grow in our walk, the love of God is supposed to naturally flow out of us. So that the world can see and the world can know. But that's not all that love does. Love also manifests itself in practical good deeds. Go back to verse 6 real quick, okay? Or verse 5. Beloved, it is a faithful thing you do in all your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are, who testified to your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God, for they have gone out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support people like these, that we may be fellow workers for the truth. See, Gaius's love is practical. He puts his love in action. This very much is going along with James chapter 2. Faith without works is what? Is dead. Faith without works is dead. Walking in truth without walking in love means nothing. What did Paul say? If I have all of these things, if I can preach, if I can prophesy, if I can do all of these things, if I can perform miracles, but I have not love, I have what? I have nothing. The love of Christ, the love of the church is practical. And how does Gaius show that love? In this time period, missionaries were a thing. Missionaries are not a modern invention. Missionaries have been around for thousands of years. Missionaries have been around since the gospel came into existence, before the gospel came into existence. But due to the way that the ancient world worked, obviously there was no, this missionary is going to go from church to church to church, and they're going to raise support over the course of 3 to 5 years so that they can then go and live full time somewhere else to preach the gospel and plant churches and plant schools and do all of that kind of stuff. That's not how it worked. The way that it typically worked is exactly how you see Paul in the book of Acts. What a missionary would do is they would travel to a town. And when they got to that town, they would preach the gospel. And other believers in that town would then open up their home to the missionary. They would open up their home to the missionary, and they would feed them, they would house them, they would sometimes clothe them. And oftentimes they would then, when the missionary said, okay, well now it's time for me to go on to the next town or to the next city, the believers in that current city would send them away with a love offering. Here's some money to help you on your journey. And that was how missionaries lived. That was how they survived. So they depended upon the love, the obedience, the faithfulness of the local church. And what has happened is Diotrephes is saying, no, we're not going to do that. We're not going to have anything to do with that. But John is commending Gaius. Why? Because Gaius has done that. He's opened up his home. And he says they were strangers. He's never met these people before. But they're carrying the gospel. They're traveling around with the gospel. They're doing exactly what the Lord has told them, has commanded them to do. And so Gaius opens up his home to them. He gives them food, he gives them shelter, and then he gives them money to send them on their way. And John says, good job. He commends Gaius for what he has done. Because when we do these sorts of things, because understand, church, the truth is, not every single individual is called to be a traveling missionary. It's the truth. Not every single individual is called to do that. I'm not called to do that. That's why I'm here, in this one spot, every week. I'm here because this is where God has called me to be. This is where God has placed me, and I don't want to be anywhere else because this is where God has me. But understand, some people have been called to be missionaries around the world. And the entire church is called to be a part of sharing the gospel, spreading the gospel the world over. And so what John is essentially saying here, go back to verse 8. Therefore, we ought to support people like these. Why? So that we may be fellow workers for the truth. When we support missionaries, when we support those who travel the world over to share the gospel, to take the gospel to the far corners of the earth, when we support them, we pray for them, we offer them funds, when we go with them on short-term trips, when we do these things, guess what we're doing? We're becoming fellow workers with them in their effort to spread the gospel around the world. And that is something that all of us are called to do, that all of us are meant to do. So why is Gaius such a prosperous individual? It's not because he's a very wealthy individual. He might be wealthy, he might not. There's not enough evidence in the text to suggest one way or another. We know he has a house. We know that he gave money to missionaries. But you don't have to be rich to do that. You don't have to be wealthy to do that. You have to be generous to do that. There's an old saying, and I can't remember where it came from, but there's an old saying that says this: you don't have to be wealthy to be generous. You have to be generous to be generous. And there's a lot of truth in that. But that is what makes Gaius such a prosperous individual, because he walks in truth and he walks in love. He stands up for truth and he offers love as he does it. Because understand, by doing what he has done. And is there something on my foot? There is tape on my foot. I'm walking around trying to get this thing off my foot. It's just following me around. My goodness. All right. What was I saying? Something about truth, right? Generous. I think I moved on from generous. Okay, it'll come to me. All right, so... oh, that's right. Gaius is standing up for truth, and he's doing it in a loving way. But understand that while standing up for truth, he's entering into conflict. Because what Diotrephes is doing is saying, no one is allowed to support these traveling missionaries. Nobody is allowed to bring them into their home. Nobody is allowed to bring them into the church. We stay away from them. And then he says, if you don't listen to me, then I will kick you out of the church. That is what is going on where Gaius is right now. That is the conflict that he is dealing with. So he is ignoring what Diotrephes is saying, putting himself in danger of being thrown out of the church for terrible, untrue reasons. But he continues to stand up for the truth. He continues to take a stand for exactly what God would have him take a stand for. And see, that's the key right there, church. Truth and love are inseparable, but oftentimes we treat them like they're exclusive. We treat them like they have to be separated somehow. Because in order to truly speak the truth, I mean, that's really going to upset people. That's going to upset them. That's going to hurt feelings. That's going to offend somebody. And that's not loving, is it? Well, not if you do it like a jerk. But you can still preach the truth. You can still preach the gospel. You can still take a stand for the truth of God's word. And you can still be loving while you're doing it. Because notice what Gaius is doing, okay? He doesn't take this stand and then rub it in everybody's face. Like, look what I did. Diotrephes, ha ha, what are you going to do about it? Huh? What are you going to do about it? Make me. He doesn't do that. He simply, quietly stands up for the truth, and he does it in a loving way. So that is why Gaius is a prosperous soul. But then we come to verses 9 and 10, and we have basically the antithesis of this, okay? The exact opposite. If you want to be a prosperous soul, then this is how Gaius is doing it. But if you want to not be a prosperous soul, then you could do what Diotrephes is doing. So look at verses 9 and 10. I have written something to the church, but Diotrephes, who likes to put himself first, does not acknowledge our authority. So if I come, I will bring up what he is doing, talking wicked nonsense against us. And not content with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers and also stops those who want to and puts them out of the church. So this is what we'll call the destitute soul. What it means to not live in prosperity, to not live in spiritual prosperity, but instead to live as a destitute individual. And that is essentially what Diotrephes is. He is destitute. Because notice, and this is what I think is interesting, because John doesn't actually call him out for anything that he teaches, per se. He calls him out for his personality. He calls him out for his attitude, which kind of leads us to believe Diotrephes, like, teaching, like, if he were getting up and he were preaching messages, there wasn't really anything wrong in his preaching, but there was all kinds of wrong in who he was, in the way that he was interacting with individuals, in the way that he was interacting with the church, in the way that he was interacting with missionaries, God's called individuals. There are a lot of issues here with Diotrephes, and we can break them down a little bit here. So why was Diotrephes so destitute? Well, first thing, go back to verse 9. I've written something to the church, but Diotrephes, and this is what he says, an interruptive statement, who likes to put himself first. Now, how would you like for an apostle to have that be the description of you? They're talking about you and they say, oh, by the way, this, they like to put themselves first. They're selfish. Completely and totally self-centered. They only care about themselves. They don't care about anybody else. That is Diotrephes. And honestly, that right there is the heart of like 98% of issues that have ever arisen in a local church anywhere. This individual likes to put themselves first. And you can see how this just completely flies in the face of what it means to be a follower of Christ. You've heard me mention, you go back to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians 2 verses 3 and 4. What does Paul say? Count others as more significant than yourself. The very foundation of who we are as Christians is meant to be, it ain't about me. It's not about me. It's first and foremost, it's about him. And then it's about others. I don't make the list. But when we put ourselves on the list, and not only put ourselves on the list, but we put ourselves first on the list, this is the kind of stuff that happens. And it's never good. It is never beneficial. It is never helpful. It is always to the detriment of the body of Christ. And that is what is going on here. Diotrephes likes to put himself first. When I was a kid, I had a little club. I know. Started it myself. I was a member. My younger sister was a member. And then all my Teenage Mutant Ninja Turtles were members as well. So I'm like 5 or 6. I don't remember exactly how old I was, but I started this club. And my sister was like, I want to be a part of the club too. I was like, fine, you can be a part of the club. two rules in this club. Number one, I'm the boss. Rightfully so, I started it. It's my club. Rule number two, you have to do everything the boss tells you to do. If she had just listened, not everything would have been all right. So, needless to say, probably like 10 minutes into the establishment of my club, my sister's feelings get hurt, and she gets upset with me, and she runs and tells mom, and mom tells me I've got to play nice, and I've got to play fair, and blah, 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 blah. No one cares about that. So, in the context of like childhood games and childhood clubs and things like that, it can be funny, because that's truly the mindset of a child, is I want things my way. And if they're not going to be my way, then I'm going to be very upset about it. And for children, we understand that because they're children. A child doesn't know any better. But when it comes to adults, bringing that same mindset into the church, there is no place for it. It's no longer cute. It's no longer funny. It's an embarrassment. And that is what Diotrephes has done to this local church. He wants things his way. He is completely and totally selfish. And his selfishness has led him to these other things. So secondly, he's selfish. Secondly, he does not acknowledge our authority. So essentially, he's kind of gotten up in front of people and he has made it very clear. John, old news. Don't really want anything to do with John anymore. John, like, he was good for his time. Like, you know, he was important back in the day. But now, like, we kind of moved on. We're beyond that. We're into new and better things. So let's just ignore John because now I'm in charge. That's essentially what has happened here. Verse 10. So if I come, I will bring up what he is doing, talking wicked nonsense against us. So here's the thing. Verse 10, he's talking wicked nonsense. What does that mean? The translation is slander. He's slandering. And what does it mean to slander? It means to speak lies about somebody. And you speak lies about somebody with the intention and the purpose of gaining other people to your side so that other people will know, that other people will think and agree with you that this person... bad person. We don't want anything to do with that person. That's exactly what is happening here. Diotrephes is slandering and he's gossiping. He's doing everything he possibly can to make sure that he and he alone is the sole authority for this local body. There is nobody else and there is no one else. He answers to no one. And if you don't like it, well then what does he have to say about that? Not content with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers. And also stops those who want to and puts them out of the church. So the destitute soul is selfish. The destitute soul speaks slander and gossip. And the destitute soul also is a bully. In order to make sure that he gets his way, he threatens. He says, look, you are not going to have anything to do with John. You're not going to have anything to do with these traveling missionaries. And if you go against me here, then I will have no choice but to kick you out of the church. Again, I really, really wish there was some sort of recording somewhere about when John came to have this little powwow with Diotrephes. That would have been amazing. Because, church, that is not the heart, the attitude of a leader of any kind, much less a leader in a church. Because, first of all, when it comes to John, by speaking against John is an apostle. The apostles were a temporary office that was established by the Lord for the implementation of the church. In order to make sure that the world knew that this gospel that is being presented, this gospel that is being shared, the Lord established the office of the apostle And he gave the apostles certain signs as a statement that what they are preaching, what they are sharing, it is true, it is approved, it is indeed from the Lord himself. And we are seeing that it's from the Lord himself because of the signs that are accompanying their preaching. The apostles had a very, very unique authority in history. They had the authority to establish, they had the authority to write, they had the authority to author doctrine. They were the ones who first shared so much of what you go through in the New Testament, many of these letters. What are we actually seeing? What are we reading? What are we learning? We're actually learning doctrine. We're learning theology. We're learning the establishment of the church. We're learning what is the church here to do? Why was the church established? What was the meaning of the crucifixion? What was the meaning of the blood? What was the meaning of the resurrection? What is the meaning of the end times? When is Jesus coming back? Why is Jesus coming back? All of these things boil down to doctrine and theology, and they're all answered in God's word. And who are they answered by? The apostles. So when Diotrephes is standing up and saying, we do not support or have anything to do with John, this is not about John. This is about God. This is about saying we want nothing to do with God. We don't want the authority of God. Because John's authority does not come from himself. His authority came directly from Jesus himself. And when Diotrephes rejects that, he's rejecting not only John, he's rejecting Jesus who put John in that position. And by rejecting Jesus, you're rejecting the Father. So that is what it means to be a destitute soul. So to put this in another way, if we're going to be a prosperous soul, we're going to live prosperously spiritually, then yes, we walk in truth, we walk in love, but also we walk in submission to the authority of God's word. We never get out from under the authority of God's word, because God's word has final say on everything. And then finally, verse 11, we come to Demetrius, and verse 11, beloved, do not imitate evil, but imitate good. Whoever does good is from God. Whoever does evil has not seen God. Demetrius has received a good testimony from everyone and from the truth itself. We also add our testimony, and you know that our testimony is true. I had much to write to you, but I would rather not write with pen and ink. I hope to see you soon, and we will talk face to face. Peace be to you. The friends greet you. Greet the friends each by name. So finally, the prosperous soul imitates godly examples. In verse 11, John, again, he's coming back to speak specifically and directly to Gaius, and he says, do not imitate evil, but instead imitate good, because whoever does good is from God. Whoever does evil has not seen God. And so then he brings up Demetrius. Demetrius is a brother that presumably Gaius did not know. And we assume that Gaius did not know Demetrius because John spends that time kind of describing who Demetrius is. He has a good testimony. Everyone speaks very highly about Demetrius. And then John gives his own personal statement saying, I personally and those that are with me, we speak and we vouch for the spiritual state of Demetrius. And you know, we say, you know, our testimony is true. So essentially what we have here is kind of an encouragement to Gaius. Gaius, I know that you're struggling. I know that you are struggling to do what is right. I know that you are struggling to be obedient to what the Lord has called you to do, and you're doing a fantastic job at it. So don't stop. Continue to do it. Continue to walk in truth. Continue to walk in love. Continue to be subject to the authority of God's word. And finally, what do you say? Imitate that which is good. You see, Gaius is presumably in a situation where he doesn't have anybody to imitate. There's nobody there because the leader of this local church is Diotrephes, and we know what's going on with Diotrephes. John essentially says, don't imitate that guy. He's evil. He has not seen God because he's doing what is evil. So do not imitate him. Imitate what is good. So what is good? Who should I imitate instead? Imitate Demetrius. Imitate this dear brother. And again, the assumption is that Demetrius is the one who brought the letter to Gaius in the first place, which is why John spends this time speaking about Demetrius. Which brings up the question, so if we are to be striving to be prosperous individuals, we want to be prosperous for the Lord, we want to be prosperous in our following of the Lord, if we want to do those things, and that means that we should be imitating godly examples, then that begs the question, how do we determine what is a godly example? How do we determine that which is a godly example? First of all, you look for the Spirit. You look for the fruit of the Spirit in his or her character. If they are indeed a godly example, then you will know it by their fruit. You will know it because they will be bearing and showing the fruit of the Spirit in their life. And if there is no fruit of the Spirit to be found, then maybe find somebody else to imitate. But then secondly, essentially, what is their reputation? Because obviously Gaius has not had enough time to be around Demetrius at this point to determine, do you have fruit? Have you borne any fruit of the Spirit in your life? He hasn't been around him long enough to know that, to determine that. So another way is to look at a person's reputation. What is that person's reputation? But not just in general, because notice, Demetrius has received a good testimony from everyone. Okay, who is everyone? This can be a little bit tricky because everyone, you would think, like, that includes, like, everybody, right? Well, would Diotrephes be included in everyone? Because I get the feeling that if Diotrephes got together with Demetrius, Diotrephes probably isn't going to like Demetrius too much. Demetrius probably ain't going to like Diotrephes too much. So is Diotrephes going to be like, oh, yeah, that dude, class act. Wonderful. Great. Love that guy. Probably not. But essentially, you can take this in the general sense of the church as a whole. What is that person's reputation in the church? What is that person's reputation with leaders in the church? What is that person's reputation amongst the lost? Because yes, everyone can include the lost here too. And a lost person, even if they're lost, even if they don't know Jesus, even if they don't necessarily know why a believer does the things that they do or says the things that they say, you know what? Some of the best recommendations about somebody to serve in ministry I've ever heard have actually been from lost people. And it's not because they were able to tell me, like, oh, well, they believe this, 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 and this about doctrine and theology. They don't know anything about that. But what they do know is this person actually following and doing the things that God's word says? Can they tell me, oh yeah, I'm friends with this person, we talk all the time, they're constantly talking to me about Jesus. They're constantly telling me how much Jesus loves me. They're constantly telling me that I need to come to church. They're constantly telling me that I need to come to know Jesus. They're constantly talking to me about things like that. You know what? That's a great recommendation. But also, and this is very key because we have that final statement from John, we also add our testimony. And you know that our testimony is true. True godly leaders will acknowledge the goodness or the godliness in somebody else. So when you find a godly role model, understand, imitate them. Learn from them. Understand, church, that essentially is the foundation of discipleship. You're young, you're immature in your walk with the Lord, and so you find somebody who has a much more mature walk with the Lord. You find somebody who lives a godly lifestyle, and you learn from them. You learn from them. How do you read the scripture? When you read the scripture, what are the things that you're looking for? What are the things that you take away from it? What are the things that you question? What are the things that you wonder about? What are the things that you try to dive deeper into? How do you pray? You clearly have a deep and intimate walk with the Lord. So tell me, how is it that you pray? How much time do you spend in prayer? What are the things that you talk about in prayer? How do you come up with things to discuss with the Lord in prayer? How do you make decisions? When you have a really difficult decision, you have to choose between this job or that job, or you have to make a determination about what house to buy, or different things like that. When you have to make a really big decision in life, how do you make that decision? How do you go about seeking the Lord's direction? How do you go about seeking the Lord's wisdom in making big decisions in life? Church, that all comes back to discipleship. So it's two things here. It's double thing. A prosperous soul, prosperous individual. Number one, they're going to look for a godly example to imitate. But number two, at some point, they're going to become a godly example to be imitated. We can't always remain immature. We can't always remain children in the faith. We have to grow up. That's the way it's meant to be. It's okay to be immature for a time. It's okay to be immature for a season. We talked about children just a few minutes ago, and it's okay for children to be immature. It's okay for them to think some of the things that they do or say some of the things that they do because they're young. They're immature. It's okay. But at some point, you have to grow up. And the prosperous soul, the prosperous individual, spiritually prosperous, that person grows up. That person matures. That person becomes a godly example to be imitated. So what does it mean to be prosperous, church? There's an old story about a Texas millionaire. And this Texas millionaire decided that he made a lot of money in his life, and when he died, there was a particular way that he wanted his funeral to take place. And he had this old Cadillac that he absolutely loved. And so he decided that when he died, he wanted to be buried in his Cadillac. So that's what happened. He passed away, and the arrangements were made, and a crane was brought into the burial site, and they kind of strap in this Cadillac, and they're going to lower the Cadillac with him inside down into the grave. And so when they put him into the Cadillac, they got him sitting there in the driver's seat. He's got his favorite hat on. They put a cigar in his mouth, and they set the speedometer at 80 miles an hour. I don't know why it was 80. Personally, if I'm doing that, make it 100. Why not? But they set the speedometer at 80 miles an hour, and the preacher gets up and begins to give the eulogy and talk about this man and all this kind of stuff. And one of his millionaire friends is standing there and begins to tear up and wipes a tear from his eye and says, "Man, that's living. I'm glad you see the irony in that statement, because it ain't living. The dude's dead. It ain't living." But you see, that to him is what it meant to be prosperous. That's what it meant to be prosperous for his life. And you know the sad thing? He's dead. It's gone. He doesn't have it anymore. It means absolutely nothing to him anymore. So what does it really mean to be prosperous, church? What does it really mean to be prosperous? To be prosperous is to be spiritually rich to the Lord. And the way that that is established is exactly how John was describing these individuals. If we're going to be prosperous spiritually, we're going to have a prosperous soul. We're going to have a prosperous eternity to look forward to. Then we walk in truth. We walk in love. We live in submission to the authority of God's word. We imitate godly examples. We become a godly example to be imitated. So my question this morning, church, is this. Does that describe you? Does that describe your soul? Does that describe your spiritual life? Ask yourself this. If we were to begin praying for one another, that our physical well-being was matched to our spiritual well-being, is that a good thing? Or is that a very, very bad thing? So which is it? What does it mean to be prosperous? Are you prosperous? Are you defined by these characteristics? Let's pray. Most gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth that is shared by the Apostle John in this little letter. And Father, I pray that as a church that we would not be confused about what it means to be prosperous. But Father, let us know and let us pursue what it truly means to be prosperous towards you. To be prosperous in eternity. And Father, I pray that if we are looking at our lives from that comparison, does my spiritual life or does my physical life match my spiritual life? God, I pray that for this body, for these believers here, I pray that our physical life does not exceed the prosperity of our spiritual life. Let us be rich towards you. Let us be rich in eternity. So would you move? Would you work? Father, would you convict? And however you're speaking this morning, Lord, would you bring people to yourself? Bring people to yourself in repentance. Bring people to yourself in obedience, in faithfulness, in humility. But bring us to you so that we can go forward and be walking in truth and in love. In Jesus' name, amen.